Our study this morning is out of Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56, section Zion, responding to scorners who replace Scripture as their own authority. Psalm 119 is about the profitable use of God's written word, with the psalm being formed as an acrostic, where each section contains a Hebrew alphabet, a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that begins each of the eight verses in its respective section. Well, section Zion in Psalm 119, 49 to 56 explains how to use Scripture to respond well to scorners who forsake Scripture's authority and thus scorn the godly who heed the word of God. So we view it for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth in obedience to you, who now, after having made atonement for us, is sitting at your right hand interceding for our weaknesses and our sins. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God who equips us to understand your word and to apply it and give us the power and the wisdom to do so. So Lord, we look to you this morning for your provisions, your guidance, your help, your intercessory work, that we might understand the passage this morning and then use it, applying it in our lives. And I would ask also, Father, that if there are any other subjects that we discuss this morning, that we would be granted the insight from the Lord as to how to understand those subjects from the Word of God and apply them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we look at the passage of Scripture in the King James Version first, and then we'll get into it from the Hebrew text. Section Zion, beginning at verse 49 of Psalm 119. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Okay, the verse numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible, so we're staying with the English Bible's numbering system, of course, for this lesson. So we translate Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56 from the Hebrew text as follows. Remember the promise to your servant because you have made me to hope. My comfort in my affliction is this, that your promise has revived me. The presumptuously arrogant scorn me exceedingly, but from your law I do not bend away. I remember your ancient verdicts based on your law, O Yahweh, and I am comforted in them. Raging heat or indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees have been for me the theme of my song wherever I lodge. I remember in the night your name, O Yahweh, and I observe your law. The blessing has come, or this blessing has come to me because I have kept your precepts. Literally, the Hebrew says, this blessing has been to me. And we would provide the words, this blessing has come to me because of your precepts. So we consider significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. The psalmist reveals that he has a problem of suffering great affliction, and the cause of this affliction is persecution he faces as people who have rejected Scripture's authority and set themselves up in pride as authorities instead of Scripture, and who have then used their presumed authority to scorn the psalmist's righteous life that heeds Scriptures. Now, there's a reason why, I didn't put this in here, but there's a reason why people will do this. When someone rejects the authority of God's word and chooses something else as his own authority, he actually goes the way of sin. So when another person comes along and he obeys God's word, his obedience to God's word is a critique automatically of the person who's turned from God's word. And the person doesn't like the critique. And so what he does, he attacks the person who is critiquing him just by his life. So this is why the person who's just simply, he's not trying to critique anything, he's just trying to obey God. His very obedience to God is a critique, and it rubs people who are rebelling against the word the wrong way. So this is why the Bible says all who will live godly will suffer persecution. It'll automatically happen because your life itself will be a critique. So, as a result, the unjust, brash, painful scorn faced from unrighteous foes causes the upright to experience great indignation. It upsets the believer emotionally. Well, the solution to this problem is noted in verses 49 to 51 and verses 53 to 56 as follows. The psalmist recalls God's proven record of past action for consolation. Which record is that God's scripture promises, when trusted in past similar circumstances, have always revived him when he was persecuted. So the psalmist's awareness of this past truth causes him to trust God in his current trial for balm. Incidentally, this is a tremendous and often repeated theme throughout scriptures, precedent. I've used this illustration many times. If we're wondering what the will of God is for us now, all we have to do is to look behind us and line up the footsteps. And the footsteps are pointing in a particular direction. That's almost always the way that God wants us to keep on going. If God doesn't want us to keep going in that direction, he wants us to go to the left or the right, he will ring a big gong in our right ear or something, or he'll put a wall in front of us and you just can't even go in that direction, then you have to go in another direction. But if we haven't recently gotten a signal from the Lord as to what we should be doing, what we need to do is look behind us, look at the precedents, and keep going. Never changing. There's actually a passage in Scripture in Hebrews like this. You were doing well. You were running well. What hindered you? You know, why did you change direction? I didn't tell you to change direction. So it's very good that the psalmist here looks at the past for understanding in his current trial. Then B, the psalmist thus refuses to bend away from doing that for which the unrighteous persecute him, no matter how great the pressure to the contrary because of the persecution. Now the psalmist's pent-up fury is then wisely and productively vented through the expression of biblical music. Everywhere he faced emotional affliction from scorners. He recalls with songs God's decrees regarding scriptural solutions to the problem that was faced. That's very, very important. Now, even in the night, in experiencing sleeplessness due to the duress of his emotions from the persecution, he recalls God's reputation, one's name recalls one's reputation, of past help to others or to himself that testify to the reality of his blessing in the current trial, regardless of the force of the arrogant scorner's current scorn. This recollection keeps the psalmist obedient to Scripture, even under the pressure he currently faces. In other words, taking the long-term view. A lot of times we get caught up because of our emotional reaction to something, and we're looking just at the immediate. And the tendency is to overreact because our emotions are inflamed at the time, and we do something that later we're going to regret. So the psalmist here is doing that which is very wise. Stop, think, okay, what's the long-term view? There's a pastor that I knew one time who said that whenever someone came into his office and critiqued him and gave a tongue lashing or whatever, he said, I always made up my mind never to react in a negative way or in a caustic way until I had a chance to think about the conversation for 15 minutes. And I timed myself. I waited until 15 minutes. Then I had an opportunity to go ahead. That's such a good piece of advice, because the tendency is to just knee-jerk and then we do something that isn't right. God wants us to be careful. So, remembering God's reputation and his blessing, and then the psalmist obeys Scripture even under the pressure he currently faces. He takes a long-term view. Then the psalmist then testifies to his hearers that such a practice has been a workable one in his life as he heeds the word of God. So, recalling God's past proven record of keeping his promises to help him under persecution pressure from scorners who reject Scripture's authority and who persecute the godly for heeding God's word. Recalling God's power to help him in past similar trials, the psalmist finds use of appropriate godly music wherever and whenever the need arises can be used of God to curb the emotional pain he experiences from persecution. Now, it's interesting, I have in the application section, I put down two passages of Scripture because this issue of using music is very biblical. When I look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, the emphasis here is on the word of Christ, so make sure that the words of God are emphasized in the songs. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The word psalms is just like our word for psalms. It's like we have a song, it is a psalm, the 23rd psalm, "The Lord's My Shepherd," and so forth. That's one of the types of music God wants us to keep in mind. Hymns would be a majestic anthem, such as "How Great Thou Art." That's a hymn, okay? And then spiritual songs, actually a spiritual ode. An ode tells a story. Remember the song, "Like the Woman at the Well, I Was Seeking," and so forth, and drink, and that type of song is a spiritual ode, it's personal testimony. Another one, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." This is a personal testimony, personal interaction. So these are types of music, but the focus is on the word of Christ, the word of God. My wife last night was playing a hymn. She was practicing for today because she's playing the piano today. She's also playing in the communion service. And she mentioned the hymn. I can't think of it right off, but she said, "This hymn has always been an encouragement." She said, "I didn't hear it when I was growing up or even when I went to the legalistic Bible college that I was at," but she said, "I heard it at Reinhard Bible Church when I attended in Dallas one time." And she said, the words of this hymn have been so edifying. My faith has found a resting place, that's the name of it. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the everlasting word. Thy wounds for me shall plead," and so forth. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And she said that she used to have constant battle as to whether or not she had truly been saved. And so she would try accepting Christ all over again. This is a battle that she'd had, my wife had had. She got that song, "It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's finished." And that song, every now and then when she plays it, is such an encouragement to her. Well, this is what God wants. He wants the music that we perform to provide the words, the biblical words, and that settles the emotions. Another passage is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. "And stop being drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes," the same three types of music again, "singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what a lot of our songs do. They praise the Lord and they thank the Lord for his blessings. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." That's one of the choruses we sing, and so forth. A lot of the hymns that we have are that I love in our hymn book are theologically accurate, and they're very helpful because they combine with the emotional emphasis of the music itself the truth of God's word, and that combats feelings that are roused in the wrong direction or indignation and so forth. It settles us down. This is another reason why it is so good for Christians to meet together and where we have music in church and in the morning. We also have music prayer meeting. We do it Sunday nights. In fact, we sing for about 15 minutes before we get into our Bible study. It's so healthy because this settles down. I mean, a lot of times we get riled up because of injustices and wrongs that are faced in our lives, especially in a world of wickedness in which we live. It's always good to be edified, and one of the ways we are edified is through Christian music to words that are biblically accurate and are edifying. So, in application, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18 and 19 direct that, like the testimony of the psalmist at Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56, relying on the Holy Spirit coupled with music that focuses on Scripture's words edify especially one's emotions when those emotions have been upset by persecution from parties who scorn an arrogant insubordination and authority to God's word. When we trust Scripture and God's past record of using His word to handle even arrogant verbal abuse from those who reject Scripture's authority, we will find emotional relief under trial. Dare I also say that Christian music can help not only with facing persecution and duress, from persecution, lifts us up in regards to issues that may cause us to feel depressed. Let's say that we've just found out that we've got something wrong, and we're going to have a great big bill and we don't know how we're going to pay for it, or maybe we've been diagnosed with a certain illness that, was more serious or whatever, and we're facing major surgery. And there are all sorts of reasons why Christians can be emotionally affected. Well, the Word of God, through the expression of music, is often very, very effective. And it's biblically commanded. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19, and Colossians 3:16. So the proper use of biblical music, coupled with passages like what we have here in Psalm 119, 49 to 56, go a long way towards settling us down from having uncontrolled, excessive expressions of our emotions. It is true, for example, the Bible does say, be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. So there should be expressions of anger at injustices and so forth that occur. But this has to be mediated. With the Word of God so that it doesn't get control of us. When our emotions get control of us and they run rampant, that's very unhealthy, and it also almost always causes us to get into sin. We have to be very, very careful to watch that. And we watch it by following the teaching and submitting to the teaching of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It does not have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address it. Feel free to ask questions in regards to it.